You're listening to sermons from Bethany Baptist Church. For more information, visit us at bethanychicago.org.
Matthew 27:11-26. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said, "You have said so." But when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he gave them no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted, and they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So then they had gathered, Pilate said to him, "Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream." Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor again said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They all said, "Let him be crucified." And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." And all the people answered, "His blood be upon us and on our children." Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified.
Mateo 27:11-26. Mientras tanto, Jesús compareció ante el gobernador, y éste le preguntó, "¿Eres tú el rey de los judíos?" "Tú mismo lo dices", respondió Jesús. Al ser acusado por los jefes de los sacerdotes y por los líderes religiosos, Jesús no contestó nada. "¿No oyes lo que declaran contra ti?", dijo Pilato. Pero Jesús no contestó ni a una sola acusación, por lo que el gobernador se llenó de asombro. Ahora bien, durante la fiesta, el gobernador acostumbraba a soltar un preso que la gente escogiera. Tenían un preso famoso llamado Jesús Barrabás. Así que cuando se reunió la multitud, Pilato preguntó, "¿A quién quieren que suelte, a Jesús Barrabás o a Jesús al que llaman Cristo?" Pilato sabía que habían entregado a Jesús por envidia. Mientras Pilato estaba sentado en el tribunal, su esposa le envió el siguiente recado: "No te metas con este justo, pues por causa de él hoy he sufrido mucho en un sueño." Pero los jefes de los sacerdotes y los líderes religiosos persuadieron a la multitud para que pidieran a Pilato soltar a Barrabás y ejecutar a Jesús. "¿A cuál de los dos quieren que suelte?", preguntó el gobernador. "A Barrabás", dijeron ellos. "¿Y qué voy a hacer con Jesús, al que llaman Cristo?", preguntó Pilato. "Crucifícalo", respondieron todos. Pero él dijo, "¿Por qué? ¿Qué crimen ha cometido?" Pero ellos gritaban aún más fuerte, "Crucifícalo". Cuando Pilato vio que no conseguía nada, sino que más bien se estaba formando un túmulo, pidió agua y se lavó las manos delante de la gente. "Soy inocente de la muerte de este hombre", dijo, "allá ustedes. Que la culpa de su muerte caiga sobre nosotros y sobre nuestros hijos", contestó todo el pueblo. Entonces soltó a Barrabás, pero a Jesús lo mandó a azotar y lo entregó para que lo crucificaran.
Good morning, Bethany Baptist Church. It is truly a great joy and a privilege to be here with you. And I got to say, I haven't preached outside of my own church for a long time, so I feel very nervous. I almost feel like I'm preaching for the first time all over again. But really, it truly is a joy and a great privilege to bring you God's word this morning. Thank you so much for having me, and thank you, Pastor Brock, for the kind invitation as well. And very briefly, before I get into the sermon, I'm going to get in really big trouble with my church if I don't take the opportunity to just let you know how much we love you and pray for you and are grateful for you. You guys have shared your building for over a year now. And we're just so grateful to see the continuation of the gospel work among you. And we pray for that to spread, not just here in Bethany, but all over, not just McKinley Park, but every part of the city. That's part of the reason why our church is called Ciudad de Gracia, because we want to see the city of Chicago filled with God's grace. So I have a few people. One family came from our church to make sure I gave you that message. Otherwise, I might be fired this afternoon. Having read the word, Matthew 27, verse 11 through 56, or 26, 56 is my next sermon, I think. just allow me to pray really quickly. So let's bow our heads and go to the Lord. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, as we approach your word, please, in your kindness and generosity, by that grace which you have given us in Christ and by the power of your Holy Spirit, please allow us to receive your word with open ears that we may be renewed in our thinking, grow in our love for you, and walk in step with you to your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Choices. We make them every day. In fact, you can't live life without them, for better or worse. We go through life continually making one choice after another. Even this morning, as you woke up, chances are that you woke up at a time of your choosing, right? Last night, you set your alarm clock, perhaps. You chose that time. That's why I was almost late this morning. Not only that, but you choose what to wear. You choose what route to take to this place. You're constantly making choices for the political figures you vote for the friends that you keep, for the people sometimes you keep away from. And for sure, there are some choices that are simple and seemingly without consequence, but there are those big life choices that require much more serious consideration because much more hangs in the balance. Things like what school you might go to, what career you might pursue, whom might you marry, where to buy a house, what investments to make. We are constantly making choices. And today we see throughout this text many choices being made. Some very consequential choices being made. And today, as we continue through this series, your series through Matthew, we come to a portion of Scripture where we're told of some people and their choices concerning a man named Jesus. But this text also begs a choice being made for yourself concerning this same man. This same man continues to matter today. And in fact, I would argue that there's nothing that matters more and a choice more important than you to choose Jesus every day. Now, you know, the Bible isn't always filled with good examples. The Bible is so truthful, in fact, that it doesn't hide bad examples from us. Rather, God, in his wisdom, allows us to consider the foolishness of others, that we might not fall into the same bad choices. I believe today we learn from some negative examples what not to do. And so if there's a main point that I'd like you to consider today, some main argument that I want to convince you of, I think it may come by way of warning, and I'll give you that, and then I'll flip it to the positive. So in its negative, the warning would be that to reject Jesus is the highest form of injustice. To reject Jesus is the highest form of injustice, so don't do that. Don't reject Jesus. On the flip side, on the positive, accept Jesus as the king that frees you from guilt. Accept Jesus that as the king that frees you from guilt. Today, the title of my sermon is A Choice to Make. A Choice to Make. And our text begins Matthew 27, verse 11. And verse 11 through 14, we see Pilate's choice. I believe your pastor, Pastor Brock, has been last sermon talking about trials. And it's very funny to me that in this particular portion, while Jesus is supposed to be on trial, the one who's really on trial is Pilate. Will he make the right choice? So Jesus is brought before Pilate because the chief priests and the elders, the religious leaders of their day, had already made their choice. In the previous section that Pastor Brock preached to you, he told you of that choice. They rejected the Messiah. Now, for those of you who might not know, maybe you this is the first time you hear that word, or maybe you've heard it, but you don't know what that means necessarily. The Messiah was the promised Savior that God had promised since the beginning of time. The one who would fix everything that has been messed up by our own sinfulness, our own rejection of God since the very beginning. And these religious leaders who were supposed to recognize this Messiah were the first ones to reject him. They made their choice. And now it's Pilate's turn. We go from the kangaroo court of Caiaphas' house to Jesus' stand before Pilate, who interrogates him. And Jesus is being accused of many things. He's being interrogated by Pilate. And it's very interesting that the question that he raises is what Matthew here highlights for us. Are you the king of the Jews? And this is the only time we see that Jesus has said anything in response. And all he says is, you have said so. Jesus does not deny being king. In fact, if you compare with the Gospel of John, John tells us in his Gospel that this is the only point in which Jesus answers with some more detail. He tells us that he is indeed a king, but that his kingdom is not of this world. That in fact his authority is much more than all the worldly authorities put together. In fact, his authority is so great that he's not even so concerned with Pilate's authority. He even tells him, like, you wouldn't have any authority if my father didn't give it to you. Like, just the way Jesus talks is just straightforward, no nonsense, take it or leave it. And he's telling you in love who he is. I am the king of all creation. Do not make the mistake of rejecting me, of opposing me. Much better submit to my authority. Because it's good, and it's good for you. As they would tell you when sometimes your mother would give you that cold medicine you didn't like the taste of. It's good and it's good for you. No, it's not good. Well, Jesus is all good and he's good for you. He doesn't deny being king. But from then on we see that Jesus is nothing but silence. He's standing there. You can imagine the scene. These religious leaders just heckling Jesus, screaming at him, yelling insults and all their fabrications, all their lies, all their false accusations about this man. And yet he stands there, quiet and peaceful. Oh, is that all you got? Yeah. You should come up with some more stuff. Jesus' silence amazes Pilate, the governor. He's innocent and quiet. His attitude, I think if we give it some consideration, we can agree that it is far removed from ours sometimes. Jesus' silence is rivaling our attitudes. When we're so quick to demand our rights and be proven right and always have to be right, Jesus, who was right, is quiet. He doesn't demand his rights. He doesn't call his attorney. He doesn't threaten. He doesn't yell back. He's not quick to argue and defend his positions or his opinions. The fact that he is king, that he is the Messiah. But that's so often us. Quick to argue, to defend our positions, to push our opinions on others, even when they're secondary things. Tribal things, to demand our comforts. And sometimes we take it a little too far to where it becomes manipulation, to where it becomes the breaking of that ninth commandment that we just read earlier, straight up lies, lies about others, lies to manipulate others. But Jesus' silence was more than just a better attitude than ours. Even his silence before his accusers was fulfilling Old Testament prophecy concerning the Messiah. His silence, by Jesus' silence, he was further proving that he not only is the messianic suffering servant of Isaiah, and further exposing the wickedness of the religious leaders, whom rather than accept the Messiah, they reject him and hand him over to die by false accusations at the hand of a corrupt political figure. They made their choice, and now Pilate is wrestling with his choice. They rejected Jesus. They want everybody else to reject Jesus. You ever meet people like this? Maybe you're somebody like this. I think this way, so everybody has to think this way, and we cannot have any disagreement whatsoever, because then grace goes out the window. Tolerance goes out the window. Patience is nowhere to be found. This is exactly the attitude of these religious leaders. They reject the Messiah and they want everybody else to reject them along with them. They're pushing Pilate to not only reject him, but kill him. Now it's Pilate's choice. And if you notice, a character trait of Pilate as we read throughout the Gospels is that he's a very shifty guy. I was like thinking, how can I describe his character in a way that like really gets through? He's a shifty character. He's evasive. He's trying to avoid responsibility. He's caught between Rome, the Jews, and Jesus. If he doesn't give into the Jews' demands, Rome is going to wonder why he's upsetting everything. Why there's riots on the streets. He's doing a bad job as a governor. If he works justice and recognizes the innocence of Christ and lets him go, he's done. But he doesn't realize that his choice is to put to death the King of all creation. And what do we learn about Jesus? We learn that he's falsely accused. He's an innocent man, of course, but he's also the king above all earthly kingdoms. He's a suffering savior servant that God himself had promised through his prophets. And yet, this man remains silent throughout this ordeal. And so we go from Pilate's choice to the people's choice in verse 15 through 25. The choice of the people. In truth, we don't know much about Pilate, but we can see here something that is similar to our governments all over the world. They're corrupt, they're self-serving figures who are more interested in keeping their posts rather than enacting justice. What we do see here shouldn't surprise us. His rule, in fact, over the Jewish people, according to historians, is considered a mess of crime, deceitfulness, violence. One commentary that I read states that it was a frequent thing to see executions of untried prisoners, people who never got a chance to defend themselves, who might have been, just like Jesus, falsely accused. This continues to happen in our day. In fact, there's an organization called the Innocence Project. They dedicate their whole service to try to exonerate falsely accused prisoners. And this was commonplace under Pilate. So he tries to give the people a choice. He's like, I'm a shifty guy. I want to avoid my responsibility. I want nothing to do with this. Let me put it on you people. You people choose for me. If there's anyone that we would hope would stand for justice and teach people what justice is those people in government, right? Those who are before the eyes of the world. They have the authority to enact justice. And those, all this time we know how given to corruption they are, because that's how given to corruption we are. Rather than work justly, Pilate shifts his responsibility to the gathering mob. So we have this crowd. We don't know. We can assume that they were mostly Jews, but I'm sure there were probably Gentiles mixed in there too. And they're all just gathering for the show. See, addiction to entertainment isn't a new thing with iPhones and tablets and Disney Plus. No, addiction to entertainment has always existed. And this was a form of entertainment to come before the judgment seat of the governor and see who was going to get their head chopped off, who was going to get crucified next, to see the drama unfold. It's juicy. As some younger people would say, it's hot goss. But we don't only have the crowd, we also have this figure, Barabbas, a known insurrectioner, someone who literally did want to overthrow the government, someone who was jailed up for much violence in that regard. Barabbas versus Jesus the Innocent. Now, there's something very interesting in verse 18 that we see that Pilate is very aware of what's happening. See, if you've been following along with Matthew, and you don't have to only follow along with Matthew, we're looking at Mark and we see the same thing. That these religious leaders are completely envious of Jesus. They're threatened by the fact that he comes to demolish their religious system that hasn't worked for a very long time. In fact, it was never the same. Even after they came back from Babylon and rebuilt the temple, it was never the same. And yet they were holding on to these shreds of religiosity. Sorry, my English sometimes gets stuck. They're holding on to these shreds of traditions and ignoring what everything was pointing to. Everything was pointing to this innocent man, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, the Restorer, the King of Kings. And Pilate, out of all people, clarifies for us in verse 18, where he says that he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered Jesus up. He understood that he was a threat to their religious system, to their whole scam, to their abuse of their positions. They had a passionate resentment of Jesus' ministry. And once again, I hate to say it, but we also relate. We relate when we see other ministries thriving and we're like, why can't that be us? And we don't even have to think about ministry. We just have to think of our coworkers when they get a promotion and we're like, I work harder than that person. Our neighbor moves to a bigger house. How can they afford it? That guy doesn't even work. It's a bum. We are filled with resentment over the things we don't have, and then we fall into completing the failure of those last two commandments that we just saw. We lie and we envy. There's a fear behind all this. At the heart of this, there's a fear of losing what we have, even when it doesn't work. How much do we look like these misfit characters? Like Pilate when we're shifty and avoid our responsibilities? Even like Barabbas when we try to take matters into our own hands? Like the religious leaders, when we envy other successes, when we desire results without even willing to move an inch, without letting go of our idols, whether they be in ministry or whether they be in our family or in our careers or in our lives just in general. You know those things are religious systems unto themselves? They're things that we rely upon instead of believing in Jesus, the King, who should be over all of those things. Even our routines, our self-added busyness. And some of us are like the crowd. No backbone. There's no backbone. You go with whatever seems to be popular, whatever somebody told you, ignoring all logical sense and signs. Notice that even Pilate's wife sends a message. I'm sure she was a God-fearing woman, right? I mean, look at who she married. I doubt she was a God-fearing woman. But even she had a premonition of sorts, right? She sent this message to her husband, hey, have nothing to do with this man Jesus. He's innocent. He's righteous. Get away from that whole business. Can't sleep. Comes to me in dreams. But the choice is made. The choice is made. Barabbas is eventually let go. Jesus is sentenced to die by crucifixion, one of the worst, most torturous ways to die in all of history, by the way. A criminal walks free because an innocent man is hated, an innocent man is rejected, an innocent man is envied. He's a threat to a temporary kingdom. He's a threat to something that is not enough. And his innocence is too damning. It exposes too much of our guilt. It exposes too much of our shortcomings. And I'm not only talking about the people there in the story. I'm talking about us here today. As Christians, as believers, as people who say, we choose Jesus. Do we not often look more like these characters than Christ himself? Because what are you choosing Jesus for? You're either trying to crucify him again and again and again by living the same way and just having him cover for your sins, but there's no transformation in you. There's no change in you. Or Christ is just like rejected outwardly and like completely. And let me live my life. There's a lack of justice in all of it. And in all of us. And the Bible has another word for this. There's righteousness and there's unrighteousness. And the fact is that we don't measure up. So we all fall under this category of the guilty. We all fall under this category of the guilty. And so we go from Pilate's choice to the people's choice to a consequence of guilt. In verse 24 through 26, we see that a choice is made. And Pilate, being the shifty person that he is, tries to wash his guilt away with water. Good luck, buddy. I often like to work on my car, and I don't like wearing gloves. I feel they're cumbersome. They get in the way. So what ends up happening is that my hands get covered in oil and who knows what else. Whatever other chemicals are in my engine bay at any specific point. Not something I recommend, by the way. But water doesn't cut it. Water does not cut it. You have to get like this like special like orange scrub thing that they sell at AutoZone. I'm not sponsored by them. But That's the only stuff that will like really, and it still won't get it from under your nails. You have to get like a little mechanic's brush to like really get in there. Good luck, Pilate, trying to remove his guilt from sentencing the king of creation to be crucified with water. With water. The people, they just don't care. They're either completely ignorant or they just have no fear of God whatsoever. They're like, yeah, let's reject Jesus. Let's kill this innocent man. And by the way, let whatever responsibility fall on us and our children. Like, no biggie. It's unbelievable, like, how blinding our rejection of Christ and how far we will go to try to hold on to the remnants of things that don't work. Religious systems, positions of power. It's not worth it. It's all temporary. As Christians, you and I are represented here. Being honest with ourselves, we see that we don't measure up. We don't measure up to Jesus' righteousness. We lie. We are self-preserving. We are shifty. We are evasive. We are envious. We are easily persuaded by majority vote, by popular opinions, and we try to walk around like we're not guilty. Is that what your conscience tells you? Because even as a believer, my conscience sometimes does not let me sleep at night. Until I have to repent. Until I have to own up. Until I have to see Jesus for who he is. And recognize that in some area of my heart, there's still a remnant of sin that needs to submit to the authority of Christ. There's guilt on our hands. Now, if this is true for believers, how much more is this true for the unbeliever who straight up rejects Jesus altogether? If you're here and you've been rejecting Jesus all your life, what do you do with your guilt? How do you live with your conscience? Are you not tired of feeling like the worst person in the world? Not being able to tell anyone, or even when you tell somebody, they're just as bad as you? What can we all do with this guilt? How can our unrighteousness be taken away? How can we be innocent in the eyes of a holy God? Well, you must understand that first of all, there's more at stake than just our feelings and our conscience here. God's word assures us that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. So our unrighteousness doesn't just leave us with guilty consciences, it makes us objects of God's coming wrath. We see that God's word explains perfectly what we see in the world, that a rejection of God results in all matter of injustice. This is how the Bible puts it in Romans chapter 1, verse 28 through 32. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, to recognize God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not be done. It says they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. So we need to understand how serious, I hope you're getting this, how serious this is and why it matters or should matter to you. But now, so now what difference should Jesus make? Well, all the difference. You must remember that the outcome of this scene presented to us in Matthew 27:11-26 is not the unfortunate martyrdom of some innocent victim, powerless and hopeless against the circumstances that have befallen him. This is Jesus, the one that has calmed storms, the one who has authority over demons, over nature. And none of this is out of his control. None of this surprises him. This has been, in fact, Jesus' choice all along. In order to save unrighteous sinners like you and me, this has been Jesus' choice all along. To submit himself, to suffer this unrighteousness for the unrighteous. To suffer it, in fact, all, including the wrath of God. This was God's plan to save us. This is how God removes our guilt before him and reconciles us to himself to bring about peace through the sacrifice of Christ. Isaiah 53, written about 500 years before Christ or so, he speaks on behalf of the Lord and says, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised. And we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." And so this innocent man, Jesus Christ, is sent to be flogged, to be scourged, our text says. And that was only an anticipation of the suffering of the wrath of God that he would suffer on the cross. I don't know if you've ever been told what this flogging or the scourging was like, but they used these whips with these sharp little bones that every time they would whip the person, it would tear into the flesh. And it had embedded little rocks and pieces of metal that it would tenderize at the same time that it would tear. And that was only a preview of what he was to suffer. He took the punishment that we deserve so that by faith in him you may be forgiven. So that guilt could be removed. So that you and I could be reconciled to God. Now, does this mean that Christians who believe this are then free to continue sinning as Jesus now our get-out-of-jail-free card? Well, consider this other biblical text, 2 Corinthians 5:21. I'm sure some of you, if not all of you, know it by heart, right? That Jesus, in his suffering, it says, "For our sake, he made him, God made him to be sin who knew no sin." The one who was innocent took the place of the sinful so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Emphasis on become the righteousness of God. There's an automatic justification that happens where we are seen as perfect by God by faith in Christ. But there's another aspect in which we as Christians are to be growing in the likeness of Christ, becoming the righteousness of our status. Christians are to be becoming the righteousness of God by faith in Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, in keeping with the truth of God. But we no longer operate out of a sense of guilt, but instead out of an ever-growing sense of gratitude because we have a Savior, Jesus Christ, who made the choice to lay down his life for sinners, to suffer and die. This is the direction in which Christians grow until he calls us home. So don't get tired of growing in this wonderful freedom and righteousness that Christ has given us. Even if you've been a Christian all your life, our choice needs to continue to be Jesus as our Lord, as our King who frees us from guilt. Not choosing Jesus as simply the one to be crucified and the one we hide behind to appease our consciousness, but the one who is truly our King and transforms us. Even if you've been a Christian all your life, every day we must choose Jesus because he is the King who humbled himself to free us from our foolishness, from guilt, and from God's wrath. So Pilate made his choice. The religious leaders made their choice. The crowd made their choice. And the only question left is, what's yours? Believer, are you going to continue to choose Christ until the day you die? I hope the answer is yes, because he is worthy. His work is complete. Yours will never be. And if you're not a believer, I hope you choose Christ today as your King forever, because there's no other way to clean your conscience, to quiet your guilt, and to enter into the life everlasting in that kingdom that is not of this world, but will one day transform this world. So once again, to reject Jesus is the highest form of injustice one can commit. Don't reject him. Rather, accept Jesus as the King that frees you from guilt. Let's pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, I thank you for this great opportunity to preach today at Bethany. And I pray that as we have seen your word, that you would use it mightily in the lives of us all, to help us to choose Christ and be transformed by him, and choose him not to be a cover-up for our sins only, but to be our King who transforms us, who removes our guilt, who truly gives us hope for living in this world until the day you call us home or he returns. I pray that you would continue to bless Bethany Baptist in all their efforts in every single way. Lord, and I thank you for Pastor Brock and for bringing him here. I pray that you would give him wisdom to pastor, to shepherd your people well. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's sermon from Bethany. We invite you to worship together with us on Sundays. For more information, visit BethanyChicago.org.